But for today, let's go to Psalms chapter 17. I want to look at the topic of satisfied in you. In Psalms 17, we'll start there. People strive for a lot of things in life. And people have a lot of interests. You know, we have education, we have hobbies, people have jobs. Some people try to get Olympic medals, which is these days a full-time job as well, right? And some people want political power. A lot of times people in life will identify with the things that they're doing. You know, I'm a so-and-so, I'm an engineer, or I'm a software engineer, or I'm a fireman, or whatever. I'm the president of wherever. And that's fine, you know, the man has been given work to do, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. But people find satisfaction in life in a lot of things, and which is okay, because God gave those things to be a blessing. Marriage, or a job, or hobbies, and all these things. Drugs, alcohol. You know, people find satisfaction in those things. Sports. I know a lot of guys that all they do is watch sports all the time. Money or power. And the problem is, a lot of times you take those things away from people and their meaning in life goes with it. That's really all they had, was that particular thing, whether they were a so-and-so, an engineer, or whatever. And they take the money away. You actually win the gold medal, and then there's nothing after that. There's no meaning in life after that. There's an emptiness that never goes away. In Psalm 17, in verse 8, we read, "Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. From the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth. Like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life." See, that's all they have. Their portion is in this life. That's all they have to look forward to. "And whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes." See, they're all about this life, what they can make, and then what they can leave on, and that's when their life ends. "But as for me," he says, "I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." He said, "God, I am satisfied with you." That's what gave him satisfaction in his life, was God. God was what made him who he was. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1. See, it is possible in this life to be totally satisfied just with God and his fellowship. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Certainly people spend a lot of time, and we're not going to read the entire book of Ecclesiastes today, but certainly people spend a lot of time trying to find meaning and hope and all these, you know, a reason for being here in a lot of things they do in life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 4, "One generation passeth away, another generation comes." You know, just life keeps going. "That but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goes down." Real profound truths here, right? "And hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor, man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing." Man will never hear or see enough to satisfy them outside of God. It's not possible. Right? God says it in his word. You can hear and see all you want, but you're never going to be satisfied. That's why the psalmist said, I am satisfied in you, satisfied with you. Look at Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1. I said in mine heart, and this is Solomon, right, is the author of Ecclesiastes, and he says, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. So let's have party time, right? Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. So he tried that, but he found that was pretty empty. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine. Let's try this. Yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. You can just see him struggling to find something that was worthwhile, something that would give him meaning and satisfaction. I made me pools of water, verse 6, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. Looks like back then there were only two genders. Anyhow, verse 9. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Look, that's amazing. Whatever I saw, whatever I wanted, I went after it. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all, right, not part of it, a little bit of it, all was emptiness, vanity, and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun, right? And if you look at verse 25 in that same chapter, he says, for who can eat, or who else can hasten here unto more than I? I'm the king. There was nothing that he could or could not do. He had the wealth. He could try it. He goes, who can do more than I possibly could have done? And he said, even me, Solomon, me able to do all this, you know, and he could do whatever he wanted. He said it was what? Empty. Vexation of spirit. He found no satisfaction in it, right? Which probably inspired the Rolling Stones song, right? I can't get no satisfaction. Never mind. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. You don't have to write there. Okay. It's Proverbs. Sorry, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It says in Proverbs 27, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Right? Never satisfied. So again, you guys know these verses here. Ecclesiastes 12, and you can read the whole book sometime, but verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of men. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So his conclusion, after he had tried all that, was to keep God's commandments, to walk by God's word. Because he said, in a day coming, the judgment is going to be based on what you've done here for him. That's verse 14. Look at Psalm 63, please. God is the one, says here, who keeps the record. Psalm 63. Verse 1. O God, thou art my God, and early will I seek thee. And you'll see here in this psalm here, the psalmist, you'll see how God occupied all of his life. Early will I seek thee. First thing in the morning, God, my soul thirsteth for thee. You see the use of the words thirst and longing and all these things which are usually associated with food, water, and the pleasures of life. And here they're associated with his fellowship with God. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life. See, everything in life that he could find, he said God's loving kindness was better than that. So why not spend his time developing a relationship and fellowship with God? Because that was where loving kindness was from. That was where he found satisfaction. My lips shall praise thee. Verse 4, thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, early in the morning, and then when he's talking about being a watchman or staying up at night, what was he thinking of? God. Fellowship with God. God is not a hobby. God is not a part-time thing we do on the side where, yeah, you know, I'll have my God time today and, you know, I'll get back to whatever important thing I was doing after that. No, it's God, God, God. That is your life. And this is what he's talking about. I meditate on the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, wherein, therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Just like read in Psalm 17. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Right, let's go to Proverbs 19, please. Proverbs 19. Verse 23. The fear of the Lord, which is reverence for God, tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. See, reverence for God and the things of God and fellowship with him is what brings man satisfaction in life. That's what it says in Psalm 73. Let's go back to 73. Psalm again. Psalm 73. Verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. And certainly that can't be true for most people in the world. There are a lot of things people desire in the world. But this isn't about all those people. I'm talking about us, right? What is it that we want in life? What is it that we desire on this earth more than anything else? Is it a fellowship with our Heavenly Father? Or is that just secondary to all the other things that we might choose to get involved with? In Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. You guys know this verse. Actually, I'm sure you know all those verses. Jeremiah 15. Says, O Lord, thou remember, knowest, this is the prophet Jeremiah. O Lord, thou knowest, remember me, and visit me, and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual, and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me, and if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. And I will take thee unto this, and I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. You see, he had taken a stand on rejoicing in the word of God, and that had gotten him into a lot of serious trouble. And so God says, okay, don't worry, Jeremiah, because you've sought me, I will take care of you. Right? You know, they may come back to you, but you don't have to go back to them. I'll take care of you. And he said, I'll make you a wall. They're not going to be able to get to you. And we were praying today about being protected. How about this? Why was God protecting him? Because he rejoiced in God and the things of God. And this, you know, the times, if you read the book of Jeremiah, were not pleasant to live in for him. Yet he decided to rejoice still and have his satisfaction in his God. And God took care of him. Look at John chapter 4. The Gospel of John, chapter 4. Jesus Christ is obviously the greatest example of somebody who was satisfied with his fellowship with his Father. There is no better example that I can think of. You know, again, you can probably think of many records yourself, but all the times where he seemed to walk in a different plane than the people that were with him. They would come up to him with conversations that were trivial, and he would take the conversations and immediately move them into a higher plane, which is where he lived. And that was fellowship with his Father. John chapter 4, 27. Not fellowship with himself, but fellowship with his Father. John 4, 27. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. You know, aren't you hungry? You're busy, you haven't eaten. I love his response. He said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. I have meat to eat that you know not of. His satisfaction, his fellowship with God was what allowed him to say, I'm satisfied. He hadn't eaten physically. Maybe he needed food, but he said, that is not what is of import right here. It is my fellowship. I have meat to eat that you don't know of. I always call it like a secret meal. You always had a secret meal. You know, you fellowship with God. Food isn't an issue. And how many places have you gone to where you've been with people where food is a serious issue? Right? If they don't eat, man, you don't want to talk to these people. Or people eat too much, or whatever. You know, you understand about appetites and life, not just about food. But he said, look, you might think I need food, but I'm okay. Why? Because of his fellowship with God. Remember at the age of 12, what did he say? Don't you know I must be about my Father's business? See, his will was to do the will of God. Look at John 8 while we're here. We're not here, but a couple chapters over. John chapter 8. This was what Jesus Christ was all about. 8:29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Always those things. That's what fellowshipping with God and being satisfied with God means. That what did Jesus Christ do? You know, in the garden he said, not my will, but thy will be done. When they asked him, Jesus, teach us to pray. He told them, one of the things he said in that prayer was trying to understand how to see God's will come to pass on the world. The will that, you know, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? He was always about lining up his will with what God's will was. That's fellowship with God. That's making being satisfied with God. Because then our will becomes secondary, and the things that might please us or the things that we want to get involved with and pursue and be important to us become secondary, and his will becomes primary. That was what Jesus Christ was about. It was, what's his will? What, God, what do you want? Right? Or, you know, we could be, a lot of times man is more concerned about letting God know what their will is. Right? Let me tell you, God, what I need today. Here's what I need from you today. And, you know, I appreciate and thank you, God, for taking care of all the things that I need. And does God do that for us? Of course he does. But at some point in life, you have to get out of being, you know, God taking care of us to the point of saying, what does God want me to do? Father, what can I do for you? What is it that you would have me to do? For the most part, the Christian world gets into, what can God do for me? You know, and there's what we call a gospel out there of prosperity. There's all these gospels out there about, you know, and God will do all this for you and all this and all this and all this and all the things God. And yet, Jesus Christ, what did he said? What's your will, and how can I see your will come to pass here? You know, and that's exactly what he did, wasn't it? Did he want to die? No, that was not his will. He said, but if it's your will, so be it. Let's get on with this, right? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. How concerned are we about God's will, and what is his will? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, and we prayed, a few of us prayed this today, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. He wants all men to be saved. Do we line up our heart with this? How much do we think about saving all men? How much a part of our thoughts, how many of our thoughts are occupied with that will of God? About thinking about, who else can I tell about the gospel of Jesus Christ so that I can introduce them to God and so they can have eternal life? How much of my thoughts are occupied with that? That's God's will, isn't it? Isn't that what it says? That's God's will. Wasn't that what Jesus Christ did? Remember, he said all he saw. He said, I saw the multitude and he had compassion on them because it was without a shepherd, right? Flock without a shepherd. The harvest is plenteous. Few laborers, he said. Right? Was he interested in God's will? He certainly was. And he knew the best way to achieve that was by his death, resurrection, and ascension. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You know, at first, as I mentioned, you come to God and you learn about God and you learn about Jesus Christ and you get born again and you say, wow, this is great. You know, I have eternal life. I'm righteous before God. No one's going to condemn me. You know, I can reckon all the old things dead and a newness of life, all that Romans talks about. At some point, you get beyond that and say, okay, how now can I live for him? How can I now live for him? God has blessed me so much. What can I do now to live for him? And that's, you know, at some point, that's where we have to get to in our lives. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We read this last time when Nathan was sharing on our walk with him, but I thought we'd read it again. You know, that is where, you know, there are so many verses you can come to mind about being lost in Christ and finding yourself. And, you know, if you try to find your own light, like Nathan shared last week, you know, you lose it for his sake. And Paul wrote that the greatest freedom was being a slave to Jesus Christ. Right? So you see, there's a lot in the New Testament that talks about this very thing. In 1 Corinthians 3, you know, if we really believe these verses, I mean, you know, we read them last week, and if we really believe these verses, boy, life would change an awful lot. many instances. 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. So, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the foundation of Jesus Christ is laid, and there will be people, everybody will build in their life. You know, whether they have the interest to do this or that or whatever it is, whether it's sports, money, power, it doesn't matter, whatever jobs we do. And, you know, we are going to be building. Here, God asks us to be careful how we build. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Doesn't matter who did the building, what they built, all of it will be tried. This is exactly where the Old Testament, you know, we said someday in Ecclesiastes, someday God is going to be the judge of all things, whether it be good or evil. He's going to judge all things. And here it says that everyone's going to build. He says, take heed how you build. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So you never lose salvation. Obviously, you're born again, you have eternal life. But there will be a loss of something if the things that we have chosen to build on the foundation aren't rooted in Christ Jesus. And I don't mean that everybody goes out and becomes a missionary and everybody goes out, you know, and... You know, we were talking about getting ready for fellowship here before you all showed up here. You know, if a child vacuums the floor and does it with the love of God and, you know, desire to serve and labor, that's building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. If my boss tells me, Rod, take out the trash, and I say, well, I don't want to take out the trash. I got a degree. Why would I be? Or if I said, yeah, of course I'll do that. I'd be happy to do that. If I do it with love and thanksgiving to God, that's building on the foundation of Christ Jesus. If I serve my employer as I serve Christ, that's building on the foundation of Christ Jesus. If in my marriage I do what God's word tells me to do, that's building on the foundation. Those are all works built on the foundation of Christ Jesus. But if I choose to go my own way, you know, do what pleases me and forget about God and just do God 1 hour a week or 2 hours a week, right? Then I am going to suffer loss someday. And at that time, it'll be too darn late to do anything about it. All right. Let's close in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Anything that'll be burnt up is exactly what Solomon, or the preacher, as it says in Ecclesiastes, was talking about when he said it's all vexation of spirit and vanity. All that stuff will be burned up. Right. You know, it's interesting, if you really, like I said, if I really believe those verses, that means that something I do here today, as simple as maybe vacuuming a floor, can have ramifications in eternity. Think about it. Think about how that might change the very way in which you do whatever you do every single day of the rest of your life, if you think about it. Because it's only a drop in the bucket here, the time we spend here, compared to eternity. Right? And Matthew 6 echoes the exact same thoughts. We'll just close here. Matthew 6:31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things, the Gentiles... See, that's the whole point. The entire world is wrapped up in doing all these things outside of God. All of life is about making money, you know, getting more power, getting more of this, and finishing all, you know, doing all kinds of things where Solomon tried it all. He said it's all vexation of spirit and emptiness. And here, you know, Jesus, and here in Matthew, Jesus Christ said, well, you know, we understand the entire world is wrapped up in all of that, right? But seek ye first the kingdom of God, verse and his righteousness, sorry, verse 32. For all your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Satisfied in God. That's exactly what the psalmist said. And his righteousness, just and all these things shall be added unto you. So even the things that you might be so concerned about or worried about are added because we chose to concentrate on the things that God wants us to think about. To put Him first, to think about the things that He wants us to think about, and to be satisfied daily, moment by moment, with His face, in fellowship with Him and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just the way Jesus Christ was satisfied with His fellowship with His Heavenly Father. So, have a great week. God bless you all.